So before we jump into 2 Timothy and this verse today, let's remember a little bit of the context and where we've been and what we've learned, and let's mix it up a little bit. Let's make it a little fun. Can we do that? I mean, is that okay? We're in church. Is it okay to have a little fun? I want to do it quiz style, okay? I'll ask you questions, and you let me know the correct answer. And don't worry, there's no trick questions, all right? And it's just A or B, all right? So follow along, track with me, okay? So this was a letter written from the Apostle Paul to a pastor named Timothy, very close to him. Question one. Paul's purpose for writing this was A, to encourage someone who seemed to be growing timid, or B, to correct Timothy's bad doctrine?
A.
Yeah, A, exactly. Yeah, he seemed to be growing timid, growing fearful, growing a little cold, maybe a little apathetic. And so it was to correct his bad doctrine? No, it was to encourage him to be a little less timid. Question two. Paul told Timothy to A, don't just use his gifts, but branch out. Or B, use his gifts by fanning them into flame.
B.
Good. Yay. We've been paying attention. To you know, I'm sure, you know, he would encourage him if he was just very narrow in what he was doing. That, yeah, branch out. You don't have to just stay right there. But his the purpose was, hey, brother, like, use those gifts. Get after it. Fan them into flame. Fan them into flame and use them. Question three. Paul invited Timothy to A, avoid heartache and suffering, or B, join him in suffering.
B.
Louis's laughing. Oh, come on, Matt. That's a gimme. Yeah, join him in suffering. Join him in suffering. Even though Paul loved Timothy and was his mentor, he was not saying, hey, brother, here's how you can avoid suffering. He was not concerned with that. He was concerned with him jumping in and joining him in the fight, even if that meant suffering. So, question four. Paul told Timothy that he's not ashamed because A, he knows the one he's suffering for, or B, because he's done nothing to be ashamed of. A little tougher, huh? Yeah. A, absolutely. He tells him straight up that he is not ashamed because he knows the one he's suffering for. And we talked about how important it is that we know him, that if we just know about him, that we are missing the greatest blessing of Christendom, of being a follower of Christ, is that we can actually know him in this life, and then much more fully, of course, when we are in glory in his presence fully. Question five, Paul called Timothy to A, keep the main thing the main thing, or B, keep calm and chive on.
Hey.
I heard a great quote this week from Elizabeth Goodnow's friend about this, and I don't think that they're here like the plan was to be. The quote was that I have no desire to die on hills that look nothing like Calvary. Isn't that good? Keeping the main thing the main thing, that, oh, wow, like, Christ died on Calvary. You know, that's what I'm to be about, that hill. And so if I am dying on other hills that are unrelated to that, why? Why? Okay. Lastly, Paul taught Timothy that when it comes to being an honorable use vessel, you can A, be cleansed to be an HUV, or you have no say in the matter. A, right? A, that you can be cleansed to be an honorable use vessel. Just backing up, verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And we talked about how we got to be careful there. This is not a, pull us up by our own bootstraps. We don't need, you know, God in this process. We sanctify ourselves completely. No, we're dependent upon the Lord to do the work in us. But God uses our will, and he can use our will to be an honorable use vessel, to make us an honorable use vessel. That brings us to the fact that Paul wrote this verse as part of the answer to how how you cleanse yourself to become an honorable use vessel. And again, it's not just us cleansing ourselves, it's God cleansing us, you know, and we are inviting him to do that. We are asking for his help that we would be cleansed. So it is certainly symbiotic. So again, the verse, it's flee from youthful passions, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's what we're looking at today. The first thing Paul tells Timothy is to flee from something, right? Here's another quiz question. Does the Bible teach over and over again, A, we should stay near temptation and fight, or B, that we should run and get far away from temptation? B, absolutely. We don't go looking for temptation and seeing how strong we are, that we're supposed to flee. Flee from temptation. I want some proof of that in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. 1 Timothy 6:11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Proverbs 4:14-15, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go in it. Turn away from it and pass on. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So, you want to talk about running, fleeing from temptation? Listen to what Jesus said. We've all heard this before, probably, if we've been long in the church. Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Tear it out and throw it away, for it is better than for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's talking about fleeing. It's talking about not allowing anything in your life that is going to cause you to stumble. Jesus is using hyperbole there. He's not really wanting us to maim ourselves. He's wanting us to take it very, very seriously. Very seriously. Paul tells Timothy that if he wants to be an HUV, he's got to get his running shoes on. He's got to dust off those, you know, that the old pair of Nike two-strapped sandals and get running. And here's from what? Here's from what? It says, so flee youthful passions. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's easy to read this and think, oh yeah, he's talking about fleeing from sexual lust. But there's more to it than that. To quote one pastor, they wrote, Timothy was some 30 years younger than Paul when this letter was written. He therefore was relatively youthful and was still tempted by many sinful lusts that are characteristic of young people. These lusts involve much more than sinful sexual desire. They also include pride, craving for wealth and power, inordinate ambition, jealousy, envy, an argumentative and self-assertive spirit, and many other sinful lusts. Think back to when you were young. You know, now that I'm 40, I can't even think back that far. Just kidding. Many of you are young and don't have to think back at all, right? Think about the lust you may have experienced or are experiencing. Think about the pride and how you knew or know everything. Think about how you wanted everything the world had to offer. Wealth, power, prestige. Think about how quickly you could become or do become jealous. Think about how you were or are always right. Let me throw a little caveat in here. You don't have to be young to have these passions or lusts, right? They are simply more characteristic of youth. So Timothy and all followers of Jesus are to flee these things. What does that look like to flee? Let me give you an example regarding the youthful passion of sexual lust. I have met with a lot of guys to talk about purity and going after purity and being honorable and faithful in that area. And we have talked about, you know, how the importance of accountability. And there's things like softwares, like Covenant Eyes, where you can put that on your devices so that you have accountability, you know, or things that can be blocked. So that doesn't happen. This is an example of fleeing. And then you're asking each other, you know, maybe for a season, How are you doing in that regard? I'm praying for you. Now, I have talked to some guys who are, but I shouldn't need that. Like, I should just be able to do it without that. Sure. Sure, that would be great, but that's not the case. I mean, many of us men are in that struggle, and if we are wise, then we will flee in certain ways. And these are some ways that we can flee, is by using software, using accountability, using prayer and encouragement from others. So that's one way. Also, don't watch certain things that will trigger you, etc. Is some other ways you can flee in that regard. Let me illustrate this. Poker for me was a youthful lust. When you win in poker, you feel a sense of pride, and it makes you feel wealthy for a moment. So for me, poker was very much a youthful lust. And I had to, in order to flee from that, I had to not only stop playing it, going to the casinos, but I had to stop playing with friends. A lot of times guys, poker night. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I had to stop doing that. I had to stop talking about it with friends. I had to stop watching it on, because it became very popular even on ESPN, the sports channels. They would show the World Series of Poker and all these. And I think you can still find them, but they're not quite as popular. I had to stop watching those. But the real key was not just putting it off for me, not just fleeing. The biblical concept of putting off is accompanied by what? Putting on, yeah. The real key was, while putting it off, I put something much better on. I didn't just run away, I ran toward. This verse says to flee and also to pursue, right? Flee and pursue. Flee youthful passions and pursue. Pursue is a great word. Pursue means to chase after. Men, most of us can connect with that word, right? If you're married, what did almost all of us do? We pursued our wives, right? We pursued our wives. Our wives. Now, Pastor Mike tells me that Carolyn actually pursued him. And who wouldn't, right? He's a catch. No, I'm kidding. But yeah, most of us men, if we were married, pursued our wives. What does that mean we did? Does that mean we thought, oh yeah, that'd be great to be with her. Wonder if she'll ever notice me. I'm not sure I'm her type, but I guess it doesn't hurt to hope. No. To pursue her meant to go after her, to put it on the line and chase her, because you wanted her and you knew she'd be worth it. Sisters, don't you wish you had known what it meant to flee when he was pursuing? Think of all the troubles you could have been spared from if you had just fled from your youthful passions. I joke. But this is a prescription. This is a prescription of the Bible to put off and put on, to flee from that, and run toward, chase after, pursue that, to pursue like you did when you really, really wanted something. And here's what we're to pursue. First, righteousness. What's this mean here? Is it the righteousness that is imparted to us by God, as in the righteousness of Christ that we received in trade for our sin? No, I don't think that is something that we pursue, right? That was something that was given freely. It is how God sees us, right? It's our position before God is one who is righteous and holy, because of the righteousness and holiness we received from Jesus, right? The outline of biblical usage defines righteousness here as integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Basically, it's living the way we ought, living the way that Jesus lived. It's WWJD. That kind of became a punchline, right? But WWJD is really, really good. Jesus lived right. Yes, He didn't do what he ought not to have done, but more so, he did do what he ought to have done. And that's so key and something we often miss. So yes, what would Jesus do? Because it's not just what would Jesus not do. Righteousness is so much more than fleeing sin. It's doing to others what we'd have done to ourselves. It's living our daily lives the way God intended. So asking ourselves what Jesus would do is right on. I say bring back the WWJD bracelets. The next thing Paul tells Timothy to pursue is faith. Faith. Why might Paul tell Timothy this? Why might he tell him this? Because if fearfulness and timidity had started to creep in, then an antidote to that is faith. Did Timothy have faith? Yes. But does it seem that it started to wane a bit? Yes. He was not trusting God and his purposes as he should. He was fearing man. While God and his purposes were big to Timothy, it seems that the possibility of suffering was bigger. Timothy probably, like you and me, could have said, Lord, I believe. Help my what? Help my unbelief. Like the man in Mark chapter 9. And pursuing faith is a way that God helps our unbelief. He may just increase our faith when we ask. But more than likely, he's saying to us, you want faith? Okay, pursue it. Go after it. How do you pursue it? While you don't just ask for it, you absolutely do ask for it. You do need to start there by asking for it. Prayer, saying to Jesus, Lord, increase my faith, like the disciples did in Luke 17:5. Read deeply God's word. Read deeply God's word. Meditate on truth. Meditate on truth, on God's word. What truths? Try these on for size. That God loves you unconditionally. That you are never alone. That you are redeemed and have an eternal home in heaven. That God formed you with intention and knows you intimately. That you are who the Bible says you are. That God's plan for your life is good, not easy, but certainly good. The risk that God is calling you to take is worth it. That you have special strength available to you in the Holy Spirit. So pursue faith, especially when the world is screaming lies at you. Don't just stand there listening to them. Pursue a greater faith and trust in God. Remember, this is the recipe for becoming an HUV, not a HOV, but an HUV. You want that? These are the things to pursue. Next, Paul tells Timothy to pursue what? Love. Yeah. Given the context, Paul's obviously not talking about pursuing love like the example I used earlier. He's talking about the cleansing type of love that would get Timothy or anybody else ready to be an HUV. Anybody here care to guess the form of love that Paul used here? Yeah, agape. Yeah, agape. Can anyone tell me anything about agape love? You know, maybe a word or a sentence? Unconditional.
Self-sacrificing.
Self-sacrificing, yeah. Anybody else? Those are two main parts of agape love, I think. Unconditional. Where it's not based on anything. I'm just going to love. I'm just going to love. Even if that means sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm willing to suffer. That's what Paul was calling Timothy to do. Be willing to suffer. It's a big part of agape. It's a big part of love. A definition I found is affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, brotherly love for agape. So it goes past doing. It actually involves feeling. Paul tells Timothy to pursue brotherly love accompanied by feeling. And boy, did Paul feel affection, right? He didn't just say to do that. He showed that over and over again in this letter to Timothy, just a few ways. He said, I long to see you. I long to see you. There's affection there. I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. There's affection. Do your best to come to me. Affection. I'm not going to lie or sugarcoat it. Sometimes Christians can be very, very unfeeling and insensitive. We're like, we've got the truth on our side. As long as it's truth, I can beat people over the head with it. God wants the heart to be involved. For us to love with all our hearts, right? With all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. If showing love and affection is hard for you, pursue growing in it. Paul told Timothy to, and he's telling you to as well. Don't settle for, well, I'm just not that type of person. Well, then become that type of person, right? Pursuing heartfelt, unconditional, self-sacrificing love is something we've got to do. How? Start again by praying for God to soften your heart and to see people the way that Jesus sees people. The last thing Paul tells Timothy to do is to pursue peace. Pursue peace. I'm not sure if Paul is mainly meaning inward peace or peace with others. Given the context, I think either might work. If he's been timid, you know, fighting against shame, etc., then it would make sense that he should pursue faith, or should pursue inner peace regarding the faith. But at the same time, much is said here about peace with others. Even the next two verses speak against arguing, essentially speaking about having peace with all as much as is possible. This reminds me of the verse in Romans 12 that states, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul says to pursue peace, and here in Romans 12 it says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So I think it's talking about peace relationally. And I'm not sure why Paul talks about this. I mean, relationships are easy, aren't they? I mean, in the church, people don't get their feelings hurt. We're like sheep in most ways, except that we don't bite, right? Surely nobody here has held a grudge. Surely everybody forgives automatically right away. Surely nobody is temperamental. Obviously not. We are still WIPs, works in progress. How's that for another acronym? Seriously, because we're works in progress, sometimes that part of us that isn't showing much progress will trip up somebody. Or maybe we'll too easily take offense. I know that for me has been a problem, too easily taking offense. What's the solution? I used to think it was, well, I don't need that. I've got plenty of other relationships over here. I used to think that way. And actually, my wife helped me a lot early on in our marriage. No, you don't get to just walk away from that. You need to work on it. You need to pursue peace. You need to continue to love that person, even if you're not getting that love back. She's really good at that, by the way. We're supposed to pursue peace. Quite frankly, there's someone in my life who I wish would pursue it with me. I've done the as far as it depends on you, on me part, and I'm hopeful they'll respond. The point is that peace does not come naturally, but Jesus came to bring peace, right? First between us and God, but also to a lesser degree, shalom, right? Shalom, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We've got to pursue that. Wouldn't it be nice if there were some instructions on how to do this? On how to go about pursuing these things? Guess what? There is. How? Paul says we are to do this with others. With others, right? It's right there in 22. Along with those, with others. We don't have time to cover how important this concept is, family. But do you know that the phrase one another appears about 100 times in the New Testament? About 100 times. The Christian life is the fellowship life. It's the human connection life. It's the know and be known life. I'm sorry, but the monastic life where you live like a hermit, it's not the Christian life. We were created for relationship. Sin broke that, but Jesus fixed that. Yes, there will be times when we are burned. But did Jesus get burned? And did he tell us to follow him? Yeah. Be with others.
Sure, recharge your batteries with personal time. Absolutely.
But then use those batteries being a blessing to others. Because not only do they need you as a distinct body part in the body of Christ, but you need them. That's the idea here. In order to become an honorable use vessel, we ought to flee youthful lusts and pursue those honorable things with others. It's part of the equation of being HUVs. We need help. Our country is all about independence, though, right? Ever since we declared independence from Britain, I think we've been declaring more and more our independence from each other, right? But the truth is, while we need God astronomically more to live the Christian life, we also need each other. That's just how it is. There might be some extenuating circumstances where, because of health or a job assignment, we are somewhat isolated. That's understandable. And I think that there's people today that are watching that are isolated because they can't be here. That's understandable. But under normal circumstances, we've got to leave the four walls of our home, or we've got to invite others into them. Now, is there any instruction on what type of people will be most helpful in our desire to be HUVs? Why, yes, there is. Seek the Lord with others who call on the Lord, it says. With others who seek the Lord. This, to me, denotes an active calling on the Lord, or seeking the Lord. I think we all understand that there are those who are going through the Christian motions, which is sad, really. They need to be shaken a little bit. But there are those who are truly seeking the Lord. These are the types of Christians we should be looking to add to our lives that we might grow. Not that we shouldn't be around immature believers or unbelievers. No, we should. But in order to become that honorable use vessel, we need to walk with others who are going the same direction. This is one of the great blessings for those who are married to a strong Christian. I encourage you to take advantage of that. Like I said last week, ask each other if you see any specks or logs in your eye, right? I mean, we would do that physically. Is there something in my eye? Just yesterday, my son, Dad, what's in my eye? What's in my eye? We do that physically, but we don't ever say it spiritually. Like, loved one, even if it's not our spouse. Loved one. Friend, do you see anything? Is anything coming to the surface that I should be aware of that I'm not seeing? Something I can say, God, help me with. Forgive me of this. We do that physically. Why don't we do that spiritually? We ought to. We should. And you can do this, too, even if you're not married, right? Go to that trustworthy friend that loves Jesus and loves you and ask them. And one last bit of wisdom Paul gives here is that the person you go to should call on the Lord from a pure heart. I think this speaks of having right motives. It seems to speak of the fact that there are those that just love controversy and arguing with those who don't hold their belief, that sometimes motives are wrong. Sometimes a person isn't as much about growing in Christ as about growing their ego or growing their agenda. We have to be mindful of this. These types of people are not going to help us in our quest to become honorable use vessels. Rather, they'll frustrate us. They'll stop us in our tracks, possibly. So, in conclusion, we can become honorable use vessels. And I believe that many of us are honorable use vessels. And for many of us, it's going to be continuing to do those things that Paul has said here, or maybe to refine how we're doing those things so that we are and remain honorable use vessels. And don't forget that HUVs, as HUVs, we are ready for every good work. Think about that. Think about what God might want to do through you. And think about the fact that you are doing it with and for the lover of your soul, Jesus, right? It's all about him. It's why we're doing any of this. If Jesus didn't die, be buried, and resurrect so that we might have relationship with God through faith as a gift, then we're all just wasting our time. We're spinning our wheels. we recognize that this is about the truth of who Jesus is. This is about the truth of what Jesus wants to do in us and through us. And we want to do it because we love him, because he's worthy of it, because we were created for relationship with him, because we'll have relationship with him for eternity. Because for a lot of us who are married, it's hard to fathom, we won't even be married to our spouse in heaven because we'll be part of the bride of Christ, the Bible teaches. That's amazing. And so let's pursue being honorable use vessels in honor of Jesus because we love him. And so as part of that pursuit, I'm going to ask right now that we talk about it with others, right? It says to pursue with others. And so that's why we have been doing this. That's why we have been, hey, what do you think about this? Help me understand this. Let's apply this. I look forward to the fall when we have Sunday school and we have those groups for an hour where most of them will be discussing the word and how to apply it. But for now, let's continue to take some minutes and talk about it with those people around. And if you're at home, I encourage you to just contemplate these questions. Hopefully the camera will be moved so you're able to see the questions. But just in case, I'm going to read them out loud. The questions are, what are some practical ways a person might flee youthful passions? Which do you personally need to pursue most right now? Righteousness, faith, love, peace. How important is it to seek the Lord with others? And maybe there's something else that God puts on your heart to discuss during this time. This is more of a starting point. And maybe you prefer to jump on question number 2 or 3 and skip past the others. Great. But let's spend these next few minutes with those around you and then at home if you're around anybody or personally contemplating. And then I'll close that time by coming up and praying. So let's do that. All right, let's go ahead and regather. Maybe send an email or a Facebook message or get together this week and continue that conversation if it was going well. We were talking our group about, isn't it interesting how much of our youthful people, a lot of our young families, were not here this week for this talk about fleeing from youthful passions. And so we decided that I'm going to have to preach the same message next week. I'm sorry. So I want to, we're going to pray, we're going to sing to the Lord, prepare our hearts to take of his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us. Pastor Mike's going to lead us in that. And so prepare your heart during this next song, and let's prepare our hearts while as I pray, and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we were able to look together at it, to talk about it together. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive and active, and that when it goes out, it doesn't return void. And so we just pray that you would be working in our hearts and our minds and in our feet, that we would be walking it out, that we would be people that are doers of the word. Lord, help us as we are oftentimes hypocritical. May we be more and more Christ-like. Lord, we sing your praises now. We acknowledge you for who you are. We thank you for this time. We praise you, and we thank you that we get to, in a moment, also take of your body, the juice that represents your blood. Thank you, Lord God, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.